Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, Paul here is, of course, giving instruction to young Titus, as he does to young Timothy. And it's interesting that he says practically the same thing to Titus as he did to Timothy, and there's no indication that Titus was an introvert or a quiet sort of person. But in verse number 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Because I think that Paul understands that that sort of a spirit is present with us all. Our human nature, our fallen sin nature, wants to go along to get along. Now, our new nature would be bold and would speak the truth insofar as the light that is within us would allow. But that old nature wants to stuff a sock in it, if you will. And so Paul reminds even Titus that sometimes we just need to speak the truth, speak it in love, but exhort and rebuke where rebuke is necessary, rebuke, and let no man despise thee. In other words, don't worry about what they think. God told Moses in the Old Testament over and over, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of what public opinion is. Don't be afraid of what their leaders say. Don't be afraid of what the wicked say. But exhort and rebuke with all authority, because when we speak on behalf of God, we're speaking on behalf of all authority. And so, last time we got together, we continued in a series that we will endeavor to continue this morning, having to do with the signs of the times and the approach of the last days. Now, so far as Paul was concerned, he was looking for the Lord to come within his lifetime. And certainly, Paul was surrounded with those that bitterly, in fact, violently opposed the message that he had to preach. And the greatest enemies that Paul had were the religious people of his day. And it's interesting that the Jews were more bitter persecutors of Paul than the idolaters were. Not that the idolaters enjoyed him, but it seems that the Jews were his bitterest enemies. And you know, the Lord Jesus warned us about that. Our chief enemies will be those of our own household, those of our own kinsmen, those of our own countrymen. Satan always delights in attacking what he thinks is a blind spot in us. And so Paul speaks here of the fact that we ought to be looking for that blessed hope. But at the same time, we need to be cognizant of the fact that we are ambassadors and priests of the living God, every one of us. And so, I think we ought to take this up again. We talked about a great apostasy last time we got together, and we touched on the idea that false teachers would arise. In fact, I was talking to somebody this morning about this very thing. It used to be that back in the 1950s and 40s, you could turn on the radio and hear sound doctrine preached almost on every station. But that's gone. Those days are gone. There's still a semblance of the gospel being preached, for which I'm very thankful. But most of it is with a theological bent that would lead a Christian in down a dead-end road to where he would not be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be a priest of the living God, which adds up to a wasted life. So then, false teachers, watch out for them, as they were among those with whom Paul was associated. They're also present in the very day in which we live. Now, it's not surprising that since we understand that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and that he is the little g god of this world, we wouldn't be too surprised to imagine that he's going to put up some level of resistance to those that would be cheeky enough to invade his kingdom. That would be us. Now, unarmed invaders are not very effective. But a strong-armed invader, now that's a force to be reckoned with. If we're armed with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the new birth, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are a powerful invading force. But this being the Laodicean age, sadly, most born-again believers even, and I'm not talking about the apostates that wear the uniform, but born-again believers are just like the tribe of Ephraim in the Old Testament. Ephraim being armed with bows turned back in the day of battle. And so Paul is telling Titus, don't be like that. Don't let them despise you. Do what you're supposed to do. And the worst that they can do is graduate you to the presence of the Lord. When they've done their worst, God has prepared for us his best. So we need not even to worry about that. Okay, a history then. Did this stuff just start up in the 1960s? I think most of us that are alive today and maybe a little bit older remember the 60s as a great turning point spiritually in this country. And indeed, it was. But we shouldn't be lulled to sleep and think that it has never happened before and we are in a unique situation. May I tell you that we are in a unique situation, but not in that way. We were privileged to be born into a country and a place where Christians were not persecuted. Now, I think that's fixing to change, but it certainly has been true throughout the life of this country. So the United States, America, is an anomaly on the face of human history. But this business of false teachers has been present even in this nation since its founding. I think we should start taking a look then at historical precedents, because if we know what the history of this business is, we won't be too surprised by the things that we see going on around us. So to do that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse number 1. If there arise among you, now of course this is addressed to Israel, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, that's something that I think is germane to our discussion of today. A lot of people would remember the name of Jean Dixon, a so-called prophetess, and a lot of spiritists would point to her and say, well, look, so many of her predictions came true. And by the way, they did. Now, it's also true that these vile dreamers make their prophecies in such nebulous and obscure language that practically anything could be seen as a fulfillment of it. But that being aside, and also there's much talk about Nostradamus. He made all sorts of predictions, some of which came true. And so therefore, the thought is put forth that we should listen to these people, because even the Bible says that if a prophet makes a prediction and it comes true in another place, not here, that we should listen to them, because that's one of the ways that God puts his stamp of approval on a prophet. The Old Testament prophets would make short-term prophecies to establish their bona fides, and then they would make long-term prophecies, and the idea was that the people that were contemporary with the prophet would see the short-term prophecies come to pass exactly as he said they would, and so therefore that put their stamp of approval. And now it looks like there's almost a contradiction here, because now the children of Israel are being warned that if you have this prophet and he makes a prediction and it comes true, but in addition to that, in verse number 2, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known. If those things are coupled together, that's when you know that this is a false prophet, even if the predictions came true. And if you want to look at the theology of Nostradamus, knock yourself out. Same thing with Jean Dixon. And we could name a number of others. Deniers of God. But their predictions came true. Yes, but you see, there's this caveat here. If they name other gods or attempt to turn the hearts of people against the true and the living God, even if their prophecy comes true, they're not to be believed. Now, the devil is not omniscient. But he's a pretty good prognosticator. When the devil puts his finger in the air to see which way the winds are blowing, he's doing it with thousands of years of experience. He knows human beings like a book. He knows very much what they're likely to do in any given circumstance. That's why he can cook up a plan of attack tailored just for you. He's dealt with your personality type countless times before in human history. So he and his lieutenants know just where to strike, where the iron is hot. And so we shouldn't be surprised. He has prognosticators that make predictions, too. Gene Dixon was one of them. Nostradamus was another, and I just named two here that are pretty well known. But there are countless others. There are also those that wear the garb of Christianity, making false prophecies. How would we know them? Well, because they're leading people to follow other gods. Do I really need to bring up America's pastor again this morning? I didn't think so. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. Surely they'd all died off in the time of Moses. Fat chance. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of the daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Boy, this sounds really good up to this place, doesn't it? And also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one of them that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall also be called an house of prayer for all people. Wow, this sounds good. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet I will gather others to him beside them that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Well, that sounds like a caveat, doesn't it? The first verses are beautiful. What beautiful promises. But then comes a great warning. Don't listen to just anybody. You know, it's very sad, but in this Laodicean age, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. Verse 10, they're dumb dogs. Hate that slur on dogs. But that's what they are. They cannot bark. Remember what Paul told young Timothy? Rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine, let no man despise thee. Here's a bunch of people that go along to get along, we won't say anything offensive. Not only that, but verse number 11, yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. I think we've all heard the stories of the televangelists. Not only were they preaching false doctrine, not only were they luring people away from the right way, but they air-conditioned their doghouses. Well, I had to work dogs in there someplace. That's what they are, greedy dogs flying around on their whole fleet of jet aircraft in their mansions that poor widows sent in their last mite to support their so-called ministries. Greedy dogs. Not only that, they're shepherds that cannot understand. Not that they don't, but they can not. Agents of the devil that simply put on the uniform and waltzed into the citadel. And not only that, we're going to sit around and drink wine and strong drink and say to one another, it's always going to go on like this. Everything's cool. There's nothing to worry about. Well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things have just continued on as they always were. And not only is today great, but tomorrow's going to be more abundant. Seems like I hear that on the radio and see that on the television. Cast your bread upon the waters, but be sure you cast it our way. And man, it's going to come back to you. You're going to be rich. God is a cosmic bellhop. Tomorrow's going to be much more abundant. False prophets. False teachers. Isaiah warned us about it. I wonder if Ezekiel had anything to say about it. Maybe we should look in Ezekiel chapter 13. You just never know. He might have mentioned this in passing. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse number 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. It seems like this is a pretty widespread problem. Moses has talked about it. Isaiah's talked. Now it seems like Ezekiel is mentioning this. Let's see where he goes. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope, and they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. What's he saying so far? People that do this are unsaved. Make no mistake, America's pastor, Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, and O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. I think I see that somewhere in Revelation. I believe it was. Lo, when the wall is fallen, it shall not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury shall consume it. Does this sound serious? So I will break down the walls that you have daubed with untempered mortar. What do you suppose the untempered mortar is? It's their false doctrine. And bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. Oops. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? That's a good question, isn't it? What's being said here? That God will, in due time, break down the wall and expose the foundations, but woe unto those that are taken by it. Now, why would he say that? Because they could know the truth. The synagogues had scrolls. Anybody that wanted to could study those scrolls. They had the Word of God. They couldn't say that they could not have known. There's no way that one of these prophets building a wall with untempered mortar could get away with it in the sight of somebody that had been reading those scrolls. How far would they get? Maybe we should go to Romans chapter 16. Something a bit more contemporary. Romans chapter 16. Paul now closing out the book of Romans. His foundation theological treatise, if you will. So Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Paul, speaking to the church at Rome, what an irony we'll find here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he closes out the book of Romans here if you will, with these words to that church in Rome. And I think we're all aware of the history of the Church of Rome. It wasn't always the papacy. It wasn't even always the church at Pergamos. There was a time when the church at Rome imbibed sound doctrine. They were followers of the Apostle Paul. And here Paul closes out the book to that church that was at Rome, warning them, watch out. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, he calls them brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now this pope that the church at Rome has today, you might think is an anomaly. But if you study the history of the papacy, you're going to find out that it's more the rule than the exception. And Paul is telling the church at Rome here, if anybody comes in and starts teaching doctrines that are contrary to what I have taught, avoid them, throw them out on their ear, is what he is saying. And so, when those would-be papists started coming in and preaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is the idea of a clerical system and the setting up of a clerical system, because you can't have a papacy and you can't have a college of cardinals and you can't have a magisterium without having a clerical system. That's what it is. And if that isn't bad enough, that clerical system that established itself in Rome then begins to teach false doctrines, because the Roman Catholic Church is a duke's mixture of Christianity, Judaism, and paganism. Paul deals with the Judaism thing in the book of Galatians, and probably didn't even feel it necessary to deal with paganism, because the people in the church at Rome had come out of paganism. What's he telling them? Don't be afraid of their faces. If they come in and try to take control, throw them out. But beware. It's going to be hard to tell who they are, because in verse number 18, after the semicolon, he goes on to say, but by good words and fair speeches. Oh, they do have goodly words and fair speeches. No, I'm not going to mention the televangelists right now because we're out of time for this morning. But I could, with equal credence. Warning, in the last days, there's a history of it. But the scripture tells us that it will reach a deafening crescendo in the last days of the last days. And if we're astute and listening, you can hear it already. Let's pray.